we'll check those books out and more. We've got some new books that I know I haven't even read, so love to know how they are. So check them out after the service. Now we are in the book of Proverbs again, once more. And the way we're approaching Proverbs is, rather than going verse by verse, we're choosing various primary themes and primary topics that are found throughout the book of Proverbs. You remember the last couple of messages that I've given, we've talked exclusively from the book of Proverbs about what it takes to have happiness and joy in your life. Now, the first message was about things that you can do, things that you can implement yourself, you can control in your life that can bring you happiness and joy. The second one was about relationships that you can foster within your lifetime that can bring you happiness and joy. Well, this morning we're going to look again exclusively at the Proverbs, but we're going to discuss what the book of Proverbs has to say concerning peace and satisfaction. Peace and satisfaction. Does everybody have an outline? If you don't have one, raise your hand. We can get one to you. Well, a while back in the U.S., used to be a bumper sticker that people would slap on their cars. You know, you don't see them much anymore. You probably don't even see bumper stickers much anymore. But it said this. Maybe you've seen it before. Visualize world peace. Has anybody seen that here? Maybe it's just a U.S. thing. Visualize world peace. Now, I guess the idea of the bumper sticker was that everyone who saw this bumper sticker, if they would just pause and think about world peace, everything would be better. Sounds good, huh? So in my mind, what you were supposed to do is when you were stopped behind a car that had this bumper sticker on it, you were supposed to picture a world where, you know, the grass is growing and the trees are green and the birds are singing and the butterflies are fluttering around and the lion is lying down with the lamb and all those types of things. And if we picture that in our minds, that someday that will become a reality. Now, is that true? Absolutely not. Because if you focus too much on that car behind you, focus on that concept of world peace in your mind, you're going to miss the fact that the light has turned green and the guy behind you is not visualizing world peace, and he's honking and he's making gestures at you that are not peaceful gestures in any stretch of the imagination. Okay, and then the whole idea is gone. Why? Because you cannot have peace by just visualizing it in your mind. But, you know, isn't that what the world is after? The world wants peace. The world wants satisfaction. They want a feeling of self-well-being and inner calm. And so today it's more popular than ever to be involved in various forms of things like Eastern mysticism and various forms of meditation. And we have the drug culture, which is widespread, and people trying to find peace, trying to get an escape through drugs. See, the world is seeking peace. Now, peace is not the absence of conflict. Get that in your mind. Peace is not the absence of conflict. You know, if that were the case, you know, I would never have peace. You know, I'm a pastor. I would never have peace. I'm surrounded by conflict. There are problems, there are issues, there are controversies, there are troubles that are happening nearly daily, if not weekly. There are heartbreaks that come my way from the outside, from caring for other people, things like that. Peace is not the absence of conflict or storm in our lives. Peace is the inner calm that exists as the storm rages on the outside. And that is what you need to have, that inner calm. Now, before we start, why don't we pray? We'll ask the Lord's blessing on our study this morning. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this book of Proverbs, which is so practical and so helpful for us. And Lord, as we study these topics, topics such as how to have peace in our lives, may you show us from your word how to do just that. That you would help us amidst the storm and the trouble and the trial and the anxiety in our lives to search out your word, to learn from your word that we can have peace in the midst of the storm. Lord, bless our study together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how can we have peace and satisfaction? Well, today I'm going to give you four sources of peace and satisfaction for your life. Now, point number one in your outline is the first source of peace and satisfaction for your life. And it is this: having a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. I'll give you some time to turn there. Proverbs 19 and verse 23. And in Proverbs 19 and verse 23, it says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil." Now, there is an entire sermon right there in one verse of Scripture. And we could spend the entire morning here on that particular verse. And we will spend most of the morning on that verse here in our first point, having a right relationship with God. But I've sought to kind of break this verse down into three ideas. First of all, knowing this, letter A, knowing this, the fear of the Lord involves a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. It's a reverential trust in God and a hatred of evil. Now, in the book of Proverbs, you're going to see that phrase, the fear of the Lord, an awful lot. You're going to see it all the time. And often connected with the fear of the Lord is a guarantee that the fear of the Lord, if it is genuinely in your life, that God will bless. For example, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We all know that one, right? Here in this verse, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? I'm going to break it down a little for you. Broken down, it is this: I am trusting in God reverentially. I'm trusting in God reverentially. Not presumptuously, but reverentially. Now, that means that while I'm trusting wholly in God, I do not become blasphemous in my familiarity with God. You know, this is a generation, I think, that needs to have some reverence for God. There are some so-called Christian movements out there which try to lower God to the position equal to mankind. Now, take, for example, the adherents of what is known as the prosperity gospel. They try to lower God not just to the level of man, but really to the level of a servant to mankind, where in their minds, God is just waiting at their beck and call to give them anything they ask for: money, material possessions, fame, power, anything they want. And may I say, that is blasphemous. That is not trusting in God. That is blasphemy. Now, the fear of the Lord is a reverential trust in God. I'm trusting in Him because of His mighty power. I reverence Him because of His holiness. It is a reverential trust in God, and it is a hatred also towards evil. It's a hatred toward evil. In other words, I hate the things that God hates. Now, I think in today's society, even in our Christian society today, we're sort of afraid of that word hatred. When we as Christians hate something that God hates, you know, we get accused of all sorts of things, including using hate speech. Well, there are certain things that we should love as Christians. And due to the fact that we love certain things as Christians, there are certainly certain things we ought to hate as Christians. And that is legitimate. It is legitimate to hate things. For example, I love the truth. And because I love the truth, I love God's Word. Because it is truth. It is God's truth, God's Word to us. But because I love the truth, because I love the truth of God's Word, I hate false religions. Now, I did not say I hate the adherence to false religions. I said I hate false religions. Now, the adherence to religions, they're just deceived. That's why they need us to share the light of God's gospel into their lives so that they can know the truth. They can learn it. But I hate false religion. False religions take millions of people to hell every year. You remember what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 104? Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It is appropriate, then, to hate a philosophy, a religion that is wrong, that is antithetical to the Scriptures, that is leading men and women to hell regularly. That is legitimate, to hate something that God hates. Now, if we're trusting God reverentially and we're hating the things that God hates, then Proverbs 19:23. The verse we just read tells us, the fear of the Lord leads to life. It leads to life. Now, I want everybody to understand something here, okay? Do not get the false notion that everything is just going to be rosy if you suddenly start fearing the Lord. When you develop a fear of the Lord, and it is honest and it is genuine in your life, then your bent will be towards life. Now, follow me carefully. It takes consistency, and we've said this before, over the long haul, it takes consistency over the long haul to reap the rewards of that kind of life. But when I fear the Lord, I tend toward life. I tend to make those choices that lead towards life. My decisions tend toward those things that are right and good and healthy. And I ultimately end up in the right place. Now, listen to me. Listen to me very closely here. If you are looking for a kind of quick fix Christianity where you can simply pray a prayer and all your problems will be solved in an instant, then you've not come to the right book. You've not come to the book of God. Because God's Word tells us that it is a consistent application to the principles of the Scriptures over the long haul that will lead you into the right place. You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the right road always leads out to the right place, but it is a journey before a destination. And the way to reap the rewards of that which leads to life is to be consistent in the fear of the Lord. Let's look at letter B. Satisfaction comes by trusting in God for everything and refusing evil. Satisfaction comes by trusting in God for everything and refusing evil. Now, that should be a capital G for God. But now, notice at the end of that verse that we've been reading. He who has it, that's the fear of the Lord, he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Temptation. Temptation is fueled by dissatisfaction, isn't it? Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Okay? Do you know why it is temptation is so appealing to us? Why is it so appealing? It's because in the moment of our temptation, we are not really trusting in God for our fulfillment in life. We're not trusting Him. Everyone in this room knows Everyone, I think, in this room would get the same answer if I were to ask the question, how can we be fulfilled in life? I think everyone would answer the same question by having a close personal relationship with God. A close walk with God. Everyone would answer the same way. And temptation causes you to doubt that correct answer. And although you may not delineate it in your mind as I am today, ultimately when I'm tempted to sin, what I'm saying is this: God can't satisfy. You know, God can't meet my needs. I really can't trust God. And so I'm going to fulfill my own needs in my own way through sin. And that is why temptation is fueled by trust, distrust, and dissatisfaction. Temptations appeal when faith wavers and dissatisfaction reigns in the heart. Boy, I'll tell you what. If we would just break it down that way, if we would break down our temptations and realize that when we're tempted to do wrong, when we're tempted to sin, it is a lack of faith and trust in God. And there is a root, that the root of it is some form of dissatisfaction. If we would just break it down, we would see the temptation for what it really is, the suggestive lie of the devil that there is something better out there than God. Now, when did that first begin? Well, it first began way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? When Satan said to Eve, "Has God really said?" You know, is God withholding something from you? In the day that you eat that fruit, oh, you won't die. You know what? You'll become like God. And God doesn't really want you to be enlightened. And Eve became distrustful. She became dissatisfied, and that was the fuel behind the temptation. So the fear of the Lord brings satisfaction. Let's look at letter C. Those who have the fear of the Lord will not be visited with evil. Those who have the fear of the Lord will not be visited with evil. Now look at the end of the verse there, or maybe the end of the verse that we've been going through. He will not be visited with evil. Now, this is not to say that bad things won't happen to good people. They often do. Right? They frequently do. However, it is an assurance that the fear of the Lord will bend one towards avoiding those things that have the potential for bringing evil into our lives. Now, by evil, I mean heartache or problems or health issues or certain things like that. Now remember, it says that the fear of the Lord leads to life. And if I genuinely fear the Lord, then there are things in my life, certain activities that I won't partake of. And by not partaking in those activities, I do not face the potential consequences that those activities bring. Now, what I'm going to say may bring a little angst between me and some of you, simply by bringing up this example. But please, please try to understand what I'm actually saying here. Because one example that I'm going to bring up is this example of alcohol. Now, please, don't come up to me after the service and try to point out every single verse that says the Bible suggests that it's not wrong to drink, but it's wrong to get drunk. Yes, I understand those verses of Scripture. This is not about you. I am not proclaiming that I'm not coming after you and proclaiming that anything you're doing is wrong from your standpoint. You know what? That's between you and the Lord. I'm going to give you the reasons why I do not drink. why I do not partake of it. I know there are different convictions on this. So I'm simply going to tell you personally from my standpoint. And full disclosure, there have been several events in my life and in my wife Rachel's life that have kind of solidified our feelings on this topic. Because there have been several family members on my dad's side who have literally drunk themselves to death. And on Rachel's side of the family, she had a grandfather who was killed on the road by a driver who had been drinking. But that is still not the main reason I don't. You know, there are many verses in the Bible that indicate that consumption of alcohol is at best a risky activity to be involved in. And the main reason I don't drink is verses like the one we just read. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. If I genuinely fear the Lord, I will tend to do those things that lead towards life. And the Bible says that if I do that, I will abide in satisfaction and not be visited with evil. Now, what does that mean for me? That means that by my not drinking, I can have the satisfaction and the peace of knowing that I will never have to worry about becoming an alcoholic. Losing my job, my reputation, my family in the process. I have the satisfaction of knowing that I will never wake up in the morning wondering what I did the night before. I have the satisfaction of knowing that I am greatly reducing my risk of various illnesses, such as cirrhosis of the liver and things like that, or physical or mental damage because of excessive drinking. I have the peace and satisfaction of knowing that I will never injure or kill myself or anyone else on the road because of my drink driving. In fact, sometimes I laugh when I get pulled over by these mobile breath testers because you know, they're not going to find anything. Their machines aren't going to register anything. I haven't done anything wrong. It's going to be a pretty routine stop for them. But do you see, in this particular area of my life, because I fear the Lord, I'm striving to do those things that tend towards life, that lead towards life, not towards death. And I've determined in my life that the only sure way of completely avoiding all these pitfalls that I just mentioned is to never to take that first drop. And you know what? I've never broken a relationship, and I've never lost my testimony by refusing to take a drink. And if they closed down all the bottle shops in all of Australia, you know what? I wouldn't miss it. I don't need it. Now please, don't get distracted by this one illustration. Because you know what? There are many things in life, many activities that we can participate in that could be risky or controversial activities to be involved in. From the things that we allow into our ears and into our eyes through music, and movies, and television, and yes, even the internet, to the very thoughts and attitudes that we harbor in our hearts, maybe even this morning. We need to be very, very careful. And I beg you, brothers and sisters, I plead with you in the Lord, do those things which tend towards life. Choose life. Now, I just talked about one area in my life. I'm sure there are, and I can point to several other areas in my life where maybe I'm not as careful as I ought to be. But through God's grace and the help of the Holy Spirit, He's helping me work through those areas too. So that's the first source of peace and satisfaction, a right relationship with God. Boy, there's a lot in that verse. We could go on. I'm going to go on to point number two. The second source of peace and satisfaction in my life would be being obedient to God's word. Being obedient to God's word. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We'll look at the first couple of verses here. God's word says there in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Obedience to the word of God. And notice, added to length of days and added to long life is this concept of peace. Letter A. In order to be genuinely effective, the word of God must be internalized. The word of God must be internalized. It must go from the printed page here, which is the Bible that we hold in our hand, to the mind, and beyond the mind, to the heart. Listen, look, read what he says again. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." Effective obedience is not grudging. It's not hesitant. But rather, it stems from the heart. And again, if it's heart obedience, it will be heart peace. Letter B. Consistent obedience to biblical principles tends to length of days, long life, and peace. And we just read that in verse 2, right? Let's read it again. "For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." Now, I'm not promising, and the Bible is not promising, that you're not going to face problems in life. But if you follow biblical principles, while the storm rages on the outside, you can have perfect calm inside. Because the obedient life is always the peaceful life. Now, I didn't say the absence of conflict, but I said inner peace. Obedience brings peace even in the midst of the greatest storm. Again, peace is not the absence of outward turmoil. It is the presence of inward calm. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Now, being a pastor, someone said to me one time, having heard of a situation that I was dealing with in the church, they said, "Pastor, how in the world can you deal with this issue and this issue, and then this comes to your mind, and then this comes to light, and then you have to go over here and handle this thing, and you know what, how do you do it? Wouldn't that just drive you crazy? How do you stand it?" Well, the Bible says in Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." You know what? It's not because I'm any rock of Gibraltar. It's because I love the Word of God. And I have inner peace even when the storm is swirling all around me. And might I say that hasn't been the case all the time in my ministry. You know, as a young man, every little thing bothered me. You know, it was just, if there was the slightest tiff going on in the church, I was really bothered. I would lose sleep over it. I'd toss and turn and worry about it. And I'd try to make sure everything was smoothed out. And everything was calm. Why? Because I wasn't looking towards my inner peace. I was always trying to smooth things out on the exterior. And guess what I found out? When you go over here and try to smooth out everything over here becomes all messed up. Right? It gets rougher over there. And you can think that you have everything all smoothed out in your life. And guess what happens? The telephone rings. Bad news. You can spend your life, your whole life, trying to make calm of the seas around you. Or you can love God's word and you can obey the principles in the Bible to the extent that there is a peace that passes all understanding that comes from God. You know what? That's far better. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's the second source of peace and satisfaction, obedience. Let's look at the third. Being righteous in our living. Being righteous in our living. Now turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14. And look at verse 14. Proverbs 14, 14. It says there, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." And then turn back a little. Boy, there is a wealth of wisdom in that verse. But turn back a little to Proverbs 13, 25, and you'll read this. "The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want." Now that brings us to point A. There is a temporary satisfaction in sin. There's a temporary satisfaction in sin. Now, we understand that. However, when one is filled with his own ways, he will ultimately face the consequences someday of those ways. Now, R.G. Lee, the great preacher from Tennessee, used to preach, "There's a payday someday." Anybody ever heard that one? Payday someday. Maybe you can look it up on the internet. Is sin temporarily satisfying? Yes, it is. The backslider in his heart will be filled with his own ways. There is a temporary satisfaction, but ultimately we will face the consequences of that sin when the payday comes. On the other hand, the Bible says a good man will be satisfied from above. Which leads us to point B. A good man gains satisfaction from doing right. He gains satisfaction from doing right. So, now, evil men gain temporary satisfaction by, quote-unquote, getting away with it. But good men know the satisfaction of skeleton-free closets. Nothing will come back to haunt them. Nothing will come back to haunt the good man. That's wonderful. And might I say that is the way to live? That is peace. That is satisfaction. And let me just use an illustration here. Just recently, maybe a few months back, I received an email from someone who claimed they had hacked my computer. And they had found a number of things, some information that was very incriminating to me. They didn't say what it was, but they said they were going to share this information if I didn't pay them a certain amount of money into a secret account through Bitcoin. If I didn't give them all this money, they were going to share all this incriminating information with everybody on my email contact list. You know what I did? I laughed. I deleted it. No, wait a minute. Let's rewind back a little bit. First, I showed my wife, Rachel. Then I laughed, and we deleted it. And bless her heart, she didn't believe a word of it either. I hadn't done anything wrong. By the way, anybody get the dirt on me? No? Good. There was nothing. You know what? If anybody wanted to look at my the things that were on my computer, you would be very, very bored. There's nothing on there that I would be embarrassed to show you. And when you know you're right, when you know you're doing right, there is a peace and a satisfaction that comes. When you live right and know you're right and know you're clean and know that there are no skeletons in your closet and know that there's nothing that's going to pop up and resurrect around you to haunt you, that is a very peaceful way to live. That is why the Bible says, a good man will be satisfied from above. In a similar vein, the righteous man enjoys the fruit of honest labor. But wicked men will ultimately come to poverty. That's what these verses say. If not in this life, right, in the life to come. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul. You know, there's something satisfying about a hard day's work. There's something satisfying about an honest day's work. Right? Honest labor, honest trade and commerce that results in the food on your table. And knowing that that food on your table is a blessing from God as a reward for honest labor and hard work. It's satisfying. But the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. So being righteous in our living is another way to satisfaction and peace. Let's look at the last one. Roman numeral number 4. Being wise in decision making. Being wise in decision making. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21. We'll read verse 21 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 21 says, my son, let them not, and this is the commandments of God he's talking about, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Now go down to verse 24. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Making wise choices brings peace. Now, listen. Listen, please, everyone here. You are in the situation, each person, you are in the situation you are today because of the choices you've made throughout life. And you can't blame anybody else. I've heard people come to me and they've said, you know, I'm in the bad situation I am today because of my parents. Well, stop blaming mom and dad. I'm in the bad situation today because I wasn't born into a wealthy family. I wasn't privileged. I didn't have the privileges other people had. Stop blaming your economics. You know what? If you were born here in Australia, you were born in a better condition economically than probably 9/10 of the world today. And you have been given opportunities through the freedoms you have here, opportunities from God to make something of your life. And it's whether or not you've taken advantage of those opportunities that has made the difference. And if you've not taken advantage of those opportunities, then you've probably done something wrong. You've made wrong decisions. But honestly, how many of us haven't? We've all made wrong decisions, haven't we? We've done unwise things. And isn't it interesting, though, when the day comes to a close, the night comes on, and we lay in the solitude of our bed. Isn't it interesting how the mind, alert in the daytime, in the daylight hours, the mind that said, I'm doing what I want to do, whatever that decision was, isn't it interesting how the subconscious kind of kicks in at night? It kicks into gear when the lights are out. And then you're plagued with wondering, did I make the right decision? Did I make the right choice? And often that subconscious condemns us for making choices that maybe we shouldn't have made. So what am I saying? Making wise, biblical decisions brings peace. You know how to bring sleep. Let me give you an example here. This may be a small thing, but suppose you, in the course of the day, were confronted with an opportunity to purchase something, and you bought something on impulse. Anybody ever done that? None of us have ever bought anything on impulse. I sure have. I remember one day I had something expensive break on me. Now, I don't even remember what it was. I really don't. I don't remember what it was, but it was something that I felt like I needed, and I needed right now. And so I went right out, and I bought it on impulse. Full price, no sales, no comparison shopping, nothing like that. I just spent a lot of money on it in the first place I found it because I felt like I needed it right away. And that night, I remember being a little bit troubled by the quickness of the way I made my purchase, wondering whether I'd made the right decision, but I kind of justified it to myself, saying, you know, it's okay, I needed it, now I have it. About 2 days later, I bumped into someone and told them about my purchase, and they said to me, well, it's too bad you spent so much money on that thing. I had one of those things, and I would have given it to you. And I thought about saying, listen, I could return it. I could bring it back. But I didn't. What happened? I just got into a little bit of a hurry, and I made an unwise decision. Wise decisions are not hurried decisions. And when I make wise decisions, it brings peace. A clean conscience and a wise choice make for peaceful sleep at night. It really does. A troubled mind can frequently be traced back to unwise decisions and the fear of consequences. And the subconscious mind recognizes unwise decisions with its silent voice. It interrupts sleep at night as a warning. Now, every one of us has been there, I think. Every one of us. So what do? We gain the wisdom of God. And when you act in God's wisdom, the scriptures say your sleep will be sweet. Now you ask, how do I do that? How do I do that on any given day? Well, it is in bathing your mind in the Word of God, so that it actually affects the decisions that you make during the day. My decisions can be wise if my mind is bathed in the Word of God. And if I know His Word, the Holy Spirit can take that Word, and in a moment of decision, poof, a verse of Scripture can pop into my mind, and I have God's wisdom on that topic. I know the mind of God. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. Great peace comes when throughout the day I've made wise decisions and they're based on the Word of God. Well, if you're not already there, turn to Proverbs chapter 3 again. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17. It says there in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 17, her ways, and that's wisdom's ways, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Now, isn't that wonderful? If I have all the precepts of this word internalized into my heart and lived through my life, I have the wisdom of Almighty God in the decisions that I make. God who is older than eternity past, older than the universe, God who lived in eternity past, God who knows the end from the beginning, God who is so concerned about every aspect of my life that he knows the number of the very hairs on my head, and he knows when a sparrow falls. God Almighty will bathe my mind in his word. And James said in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. How can I have wisdom? By bathing my mind in the Word of God, in this book. Now I'll close with this. I've noticed something as a pastor. I think it's consistent. It's a consistent thing that I've noticed. I've been doing this for probably more than 30 years now. And over the years, I've watched people who've lived in great peace and satisfaction. And they seem to know the joy of Christ. And I've watched other people who've been impulsive, who've been inconsistent in their Christian walk, who've been careless about their obedience to the Bible, who've made an excuse, every excuse in the world, why they can't really obey God. And as I've watched these two types of people, these two different groups of people, I've noticed this group of people over here, the obedient people, enjoying life, tending towards life, loving the Lord, doing those things that are pleasing and satisfying and bringing them peace. And I've seen this group over here, the inconsistent group, who are frustrated and upset and involved in all manner of controversies and marital problems and all kinds of things. And I think to myself, wow, there really is a difference. There really is a difference between those who consistently follow this book and those who live with little concern for it or even half-hearted obedience. And the difference becomes really apparent over the long haul. Because you see, back to the scripture that we started with, Proverbs 19:23, the instructions of the Bible here. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And those little details in your life, those little details may not seem important now, but every little detail adds to another detail, which adds to another detail, which adds to another detail, which adds up to a life. I think it was Michelangelo who said this, "Details are trifles, but trifles make perfection. And perfection is no trifle." Basically, what it means is this. What we're saying all along is this. The fear of the Lord, internalized, brings life. It brings peace. It brings satisfaction. Get the fear of the Lord. Get the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the instruction of your word today. There is so much here, and we could have said so much more. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be our teacher to remind us of these great precepts. Some of them, Lord, some of them very broad. They cover a lifetime. And Father, help us to understand that the fear of the Lord leads to life. God, give us the wisdom to act in obedience to your word, to know the peace and satisfaction of wise decision-making, to pillow our heads at night knowing that we've obeyed your principles and your precepts, even to the very tenor and flavor of the scriptures. Make us such students of your word that we can pick up on the wise path very quickly. And we can forsake the foolish path just as quickly as well. Bless these thoughts. Bless these principles from your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.